today as we come to the table.
When we grieve the Lord in sin, His love doesn't leave us. Understand that. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, okay? But His fellowship leaves us. Do you see the difference? Love is that commitment, and He's with us to the end. But fellowship is something that you can only have when there's a restored relationship, when there's love between one another that's shared. And so it hurts our fellowship with the Lord when our heart is wrong before the Lord. And so, again, He's grieved. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. How sad when God has to fight against His people. Tragic.
When a teenager goes against their parents' wishes or gets into a disagreement, it's not like they turn their backs on their child. They allow him the room to understand his mistakes, but their love for him remains as strong as ever. In the end, it's when you open up to your parents about how you feel that they really step in to help. Our connection with God is a lot like that. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark invites you to reconnect with your Creator. He's still right there with you, not leaving your side or letting you slip from His mind. Even if you've strayed away from God, He's patiently waiting for you to realize your mistakes and come back to Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, as we get to chapter 63 again, this turns into, again, we're looking futuristically at the Lord's second coming again. Now, we started out with, again, God talking about what was going to be happening back in 61, where the vengeance, the day of the Lord. Now we go back to that. 63 goes back to that break, remember, there in verse 2 of chapter 61. Now we go back to that same spot prophetically. Here's your timeline in your brain. Chapter 63 talks about when the Lord comes back. Now let me set the setting for you. Remember this. 7 years will take place dealing with the nation of Israel. The two prophets will be there in Jerusalem proclaiming the Lord and all this. The world will be being led by the Antichrist. The great tribulation has begun. We now get to the midpoint of the great tribulation. The Antichrist will stand up and say, I'm God. I'm not just a great world leader. I am God. Bow down to me, proclaim me God, and take, you know, this mark whenever the mark is given to be taken. It could be earlier than that, but certainly no later than that. And whenever that mark is forced to be taken, then the bottom line is you will worship me and you will do all this that I say. And for those that aren't going to do it, they're either going to be put to death or they're going to have to run and hide. Well, the Jews who know the Word of God, and many of them do, even unsaved Jews today, know the New Testament because they have so many Christians visiting and they have such a large contingent of tour guides, and they know the New Testament very well. Many of them, large portions, and of course, many will be getting saved after the rapture, so they will know, they'll be led to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And He said, when you see this take place, which He calls the abomination of desolation, get out of there. Flee down to Petra. We talked about that. Isaiah 16:1 talks about Petra and, you know, shows that that's where they're going to be going and all this. This is now, again, we're going to see them at Bozra, which is right next to Petra. This is that region. And that's where we take up here in chapter 63. Notice what it says. As the Lord comes back, well, let me give even more. Sorry. Now we can't, the Lord comes back, second coming. We all come down with Him in the clouds. And then at some point, He separates from us. He's going to go down to Petra, that region. He will, remember the Antichrist, his armies will be all the way from Armageddon, that battle up there, all the way down past Jerusalem and all the way down to Bozra or to Petra, if you will, the main focus of the battle being at Jerusalem, but it'll be spread over 200 miles. I forget, maybe 212 miles from Armageddon down there. I forget the exact mileage, but a little bit over 200 miles. They'll be spread out, and the Lord's going to come back and do battle with all those armies. Remember, by the time He's done, it says that the horse's bridle is up to 1,200 stadia. That's over 200 miles. That whole stretch from Armageddon all the way down to Petra. But the first place he's going before he even deals with those that are stationed at Armageddon and those that are stationed at Jerusalem, which is where the battle will culminate, and he'll come and set his foot down and smash the armies and take his throne. He's going to go down to Bozrah first. He's going to go down to Petra first, because the Jews that have fled of the abomination that causes desolation, when they fled and they went down to Petra, the Antichrist wants them first. He hates them. He hates all the Jews, but he especially hates those that got away from him for those 3.5 years. So his armies are going to be surrounding Petra, trying to penetrate Petra, trying to wipe out the Jews that are there. We come back in the clouds and the Lord says, uh-uh. And that's where we take up in chapter 63. The prophet sees him in the vision and says, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is down there where Petra is. Notice dyed garments. We're going to see what are on those garments. And he answers, this one who is glorious in his apparel, or rather, who is this? This one glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So the prophet sees the greatness of his strength. He sees the glorious apparel. He sees all this. He sees this dyed garments on him. And now he gets answered as he asks the question to the Lord. The Lord answers him in this vision. He says, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is this? It's Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't know Jesus yet, but he's saying, Isaiah, it's the Savior. I'm the Messiah. You're seeing me in this vision. Oh, this is you. Well, now he asks some more questions. He says, well, this doesn't make sense to me. Why is your apparel red? And why are your garments like one who treads the winepress? Again, when you would get in the winepress and tread in the winepress, you would get the blood of the grapes, if you will, all over you. You'd be a mess. And he goes, you look like you've been in a winepress treading grapes. And notice the Lord answers. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. It's if, not that we wouldn't go with the Lord and fight if he asked, but this is personal. The Lord is saying, this is personal. I'm going to go defend my people. I'm going to defend the Jews. And so I'm going by myself. And he literally, the Bible tells us, he goes down to Petra and he literally stomps these armies. He's going to get off his horse and stomp these armies. It's hard to imagine. Is he going to be gigantic? Is it going to be, what's it going to be? I don't know. It's hard to grasp what it's going to be like. But he's going to wipe these armies out. Then he's going to get back on his horse. He's going to come back toward Jerusalem, linking up with us for this final speaking and wiping everybody else simply by his voice. And then we're going to be there. But this is what he's seeing. He's saying, he says, yes, I'm coming back, but why are your garments red? They're dyed with blood. Why are you alone? He says, for I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. Now look, I, just like you, like to think about the Lord and his gentleness and his kindness and his forgiveness. And again, walking along the beach with a little bird on his shoulder like you saw in kids' ministry, right? But when it comes time for battle, you don't mess with him. He is a mighty God who brings mighty judgment when it's time. But that makes his grace and mercy that much more wonderful. And his grace and mercy that much more fearful in a good way. He says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. And the year of my redeemed has come. It's time. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and sought and brought down their strength to the earth. And that is, I've done this because, again, remember, these are those that, now let me talk about these that he just judged. Okay, this isn't like a bunch of grandmas making apple pies. These are those that didn't make the rapture because they didn't know God. Then through 7 years of chastisement through the great tribulation and God's spirit calling out to them and literally angels surrounding the earth saying, repent, give your life to Jesus Christ. No, 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 we hate you, we don't want you. That's who he's judging. So recognize when he does this, it's those that deserve it. Not that God hasn't given them every opportunity. And so lest anyone see this in the wrong light. But again, you see the fierceness of the Lord and his power. He says, I will mention the love. Now, look, I love this. Right after he talks about all this that the Lord does in his wrath and his anger and his judgment, he now says in verse 7, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Kind of doesn't fit there if you think about it, right? But it does. Just because he's a God of judgment doesn't mean that he's not a God of loving kindness. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. And I'll say it tonight. He's a loving, wonderful, loving, kind God. And the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now look at this, again, the contrast. He has a multitude of loving kindnesses, a multitude. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. Again, these are those that are make it through the great tribulation. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Again, we talk about the fact that he was afflicted as they were afflicted as a nation throughout their history. It grieved him, but also even what he did on the cross for them and for us. And the angel of his presence saved them. The messenger of his presence, that is literally the translation. The angel, when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, it speaks of a messenger. So don't be stumbled by that. His very presence, it is the Lord himself. Look at this. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. You know, it grieves the Lord's Holy Spirit when we rebel. When we turn away from the Lord, when we harbor sin in our heart, it grieves him. Again, when we grieve the Lord in sin, his love doesn't leave us. Understand that. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, okay? But his fellowship leaves us. Do you see the difference? Love is that commitment, and he's with us to the end. But fellowship is something that you can only have when there's a restored relationship, when there's love between one another that's shared. And so it hurts our fellowship with the Lord when our heart is wrong before the Lord. And so, again, he's grieved. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. How sad when God has to fight against his people. Tragic. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea? In other words, you know, where's the God we remember with the shepherd of his flock? That is Moses. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep? And again, every time you see it, we're talking about the Red Sea, it talks about the deep. And again, because it's very deep in that area where they crossed. As a horse in the wilderness that might not stumble. He led them through as a horse that wouldn't stumble. They had clear passage. Remember, the Bible says he dried up the ground. And so they literally walked across on dry ground through the ocean. As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Now again, I love the prophet crying out, God, look down from heaven and look at your habitation. Look at Israel. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? You know, don't forget me, Lord. Of course, God wouldn't, but you hear the heart and the emotion and the symbolism of the prophet. Doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, in other words, we came along long after Abraham. He never knew us. And Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. You're still our father, even though we don't know our forefathers. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while, and our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We become like those of old, of whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. And again, notice this, as he gets into 64, he now begins to cry out about the second coming. And this is the prayer we should make. The Bible says God's going to, you know, rip the heavens open, so to speak, and come down to rescue us. He now cries out, Lord, come back. I don't know about you guys. I could pray that. Lord, come back. You know, I could probably say how many of you want the Lord to come back right now. And it's probably going to be broken up a little bit by age groups. I hope that everybody, but in all fairness, typically when you're younger, you get all these things. Oh, I'd like to do that and that and that and that, right? You start getting older and you say, I can't do that anymore, that anymore, that anymore, that anymore. Lord, rend the heavens, come down, you know, get me out of here. Look at that. Oh, Lord, you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. I say amen to that. That the mountains may shake at your presence. And it says when he comes back in the second coming, the mountains will be thrown down. They're going to shake, all right. As fire burns brushwood, it'll be shake and bake. As fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard you nor perceived the ear by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. There's no other God that does what our God does for us. And of course, there's no other God that could. But he says, you alone do these things. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now, this is one of those verses I typically go past quickly because of what it really means, but it hit me in a different way today, and I don't want to really get into what it really means. It literally, in the language, and again, it speaks about a woman's menstrual cloth. That's what the word is. So it's not a pleasant thought. And I was thinking today, Lord, why would you use such a graphic, picture here? But the contrast, because the Bible says, he says here, our righteousness, that is the best that we can do compared to God's holiness, is like that to us. Do you see how far we fall short? Even by our good works? I think the reason God makes such a graphic illustration is this. It's not that God doesn't want us to do righteous works. It's not that he doesn't want us to do good works unto the Lord. But he's making sure that we realize those good works don't help us in heaven any. Sure, there's reward for it. But it's for the person who would try to do good works apart from the cross to get to heaven. I think about the person, how sad it's going to be for those that they're religious their whole life. They grow up being religious. Maybe they go to church every day. You think about in Roman Catholicism, many people go every day. They'll go every morning. If you come from that background, I know people. And again, I commend their zeal. And if they know the Lord, praise the Lord. But for those who are just doing it based on religion or trying to earn their way before God, can you imagine spending your entire life and getting there and realizing it was like filthy before God? He can't even look at it or have anything to do with it compared to his holiness. I think of unsaved pastors who spend their entire life ministering. And I've known a couple over the years. And you say, well, Mark, you're judging. No, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. And if they're saying that all roads lead to heaven and you can get there by Buddha and Islam and all these other ways, if they're saying that, they're unsaved. They're a false prophet. That's not me judging them. That's me, I'm fruit inspecting, going, that is not, I don't know what the initials would be for God-approved, DA or whatever, USDA. It's not whatever, that's for meat. I guess that doesn't work. But whatever they do for fruit. It's not approved in heaven, I can tell you that. And to think about their whole life, just doing all the busy work, cleaning the church, funerals, weddings, talking to people, counseling, just trying to put together, and my heart goes out to him, because how do you talk about somebody you don't know each week, and maybe you think you do, but you don't know them, so nothing really comes to you, doesn't make sense, and so you do the best you can with it and talk about either social issues or politics or whatever else you can get at or whatever, and you go your whole life, and then you die, and you realize, finally, it's been a hard life, but reward. It's like, I never knew you. I can't imagine. It's devastating. And I think of this when I read this stuff again, where God says, that's what your works are like. People that are trying to get to God by their own righteousness. It is so atrocious to God. It's he gives us this graphic image because he wants us to go, whoa, that's what he wants us to do. Because that's how he sees our sin. And then he goes on to describe us. He says, we all fade like a leaf. Isn't that the truth? Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So it's like we're just blown by iniquities and carried off to the next place. And while we're being blown from place to place in our sin, we're just withering more and more, becoming more just drained of life that is without God. And there's no one who calls on your name. Notice this, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Now, God stirs us by his spirit, but look what he's saying here. God is saying there should be those who stir themselves up. Guys, we should be those tonight who stir up ourselves. We should be the ones saying, I'm not happy with where I am. I'm going to stir myself up. I want more from God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to set aside a time of fasting and prayer. I'm going to get in the Word every day. I'm going to stir myself up. Even as churches should say, hey, let's stir ourselves up for greater things that God wants to do. He says, there's nobody doing that. There's nobody that's taking hold. And God says, if you stir yourself up, I'll meet you. I'll pour out my spirit on you, and I'll do great works in you. He said, I'm looking for somebody, but there isn't anybody who stirs himself up, for you've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay, and you're the potter. Again, what a graphic picture. And we all are the work of your hand. Again, I don't want to go too long on that, but again, you think about that old picture of the potter and the clay. It spins on the wheel, and God just kind of touches and changes us. You know, how many times has God touched your life and changed you? And oftentimes, when God has touched my life and changed me the most, is the most tumultuous spinning of my life. And I'm on that wheel just spinning in all directions, going, oh my goodness, right? And God's hand will come in. And if you ever watch anybody use pottery, you know, the first time they put in, sometimes they'll come in, the first thing they do is you'll see it kind of get lopsided, right? And so then it's not a spinning, but it's kind of like, whoa, you know, I've had that happen. Where my life is spinning, you know, just like everything just spinning. And all of a sudden God will begin to move. And it's like, now it's worse, you know. And then he'll begin to just kind of say, calm down, calm down. And then he begins to kind of just, you know, and just molds us and shapes us. What a beautiful picture of our God as, you know, our Lord. He's our potter. We're the clay. We're the work of his hand, he says. We're all the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, or rather, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. He's talking about what has happened to them. And again, this is interesting here because this is all, he's prophesying. This hadn't happened yet. Right now, they're doing well. But what the prophet is seeing is what's going to happen after Babylon destroys them. He's seeing in the future, like 100 years or more, going, we're going to be a wilderness. We're going to be destroyed. So it's interesting. When you read about the prophets, it says a lot of times they wrote things down. They didn't even know what they were writing. What does this mean? What am I writing? You know? But here he was seeing this, going, we're a wilderness. Our cities are a wilderness. Jerusalem's a desolation. Jerusalem wasn't a desolation at this time, but he could see in his visions that it was. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire. And that's exactly what Babylon does. Actually, what Babylon did when they came, what Rome did and Babylon come destroying the temple. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Kind of ends this saying, Lord, what's going to happen? You know what? You know what's going to take place? Now, we're not going to go any farther. But when we get into next, he's going to talk about us. He's been talking about the Jews. And now he's going to shift gears and say, those that didn't even, they weren't even looking for me. I went after them and I sought them, the Gentiles. They're going to come to me. Remember he told his disciples, he said, there are others that are not of this flock that I've yet to call. You're the ones of the flock. You're the other flock that he's bringing in. And so what a blessing. How wonderful it is that God has allowed us to be grafted in, that God has allowed us to be a part of his great work that he's doing. And so we get to see that next. Go ahead and read ahead. Chapter 65. We'll finish next. Yes, we will. As we finish it, the thing that still sticks in my mind and in my brain is, guys, hang on to your reward. Don't let the enemy steal it. And there may be somebody here, you're right on the verge of doing something foolish. It's just about to happen. Don't do it. Resist it. Run. Say, God, give me strength and power. It's not just so that you know, can show you have self-control. You know, a lot of times, here's what Satan does. Satan presents to us the reward now, but then we lose reward later. So it's like we can have the candy bar now, but then we don't get the candy factory at the end. Whereas God says, if you'll just stay within the bounds I've given you right now, right? Then I've got everything for you and more than you could ever imagine later. Do you have the ability to wait and trust me?
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.